You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to, goodness gracious, what book is that? First Samuel 30. Let's turn there. I've got a few things rolling around inside of me. I hope I can get them out. If you were here last Wednesday night, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I had trouble getting anything out last Wednesday night. I got it out. In fact, that's what I called that message. All you need is it. If y'all were here, you understand. If you weren't, you just need to get the DVD. You won't be able to understand the CD, but if you have the DVD, then you'll really be perplexed. But this is the account, 1 Samuel 30, is where David was out of Israel. He was hiding basically from Saul because Saul was after him trying to kill him. David was still anointed king. He was still potentially the king. He had the anointing on him. Samuel, the prophet, had come in and anointed him king in the 16th chapter of the book of Samuel. And in the 17th chapter is where he slew Goliath. And then Saul obviously took notice at that point, you know. And he comes into the kingdom and he becomes Saul's right-hand man, you know, over his one of his main warriors and generals and so on and so forth. And Saul got jealous. The anointing had left Saul. The Spirit of God had left Saul to be king. And the Spirit of God had come on David to be king, although the world had not recognized it yet. And although Israel had not anointed him, God had. In fact, it tells us in the 16th chapter of Samuel, when Samuel the prophet poured that all over on his head, being the eighth son of Jesse, who had seven sons there in the house for Samuel to anoint, and David was out keeping the sheep. And God sent Samuel to anoint the king. And you know, there was none of those sons did God pick out. Even David's own father didn't see him as a king. Doesn't really matter what everybody thinks you are, what everybody says you are. All that matters is what God says you are. Are you with me? Doesn't matter what everybody said about you. I hope you had good parents. I mean, not everybody has. Maybe you have. I don't know. But it doesn't matter whether they believe in you. What matters is if God believes in you. What matters is what God says about you. Well, they had to go call David to come in that account, the 16th chapter, and they brought him in because Samuel had looked at all the sons of Jesse and none of them were the king. He knew by the Spirit none of them were the king. God had told him, look not on their countenance or the height of their stature, for I have rejected them. For God sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Yeah. And they brought David in and he poured that oil on him. And the Bible says from that moment forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And then it says, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It left him. He was still king in name, but he didn't have the anointing. The very next chapter, here comes Goliath. Saul, he didn't go out and fight him. The Israelites run back up the hill every time Goliath stands out in the valley of Elah between those two mountains and challenges them every morning and every night for 40 days. 80 times he challenged them. Think about that. And nobody went down to fight him. Saul was a head higher than everybody. He should have been the one to do it. But he didn't have the anointing anymore. The Spirit had left him. David just shows up with some cheese. Yeah, that's exactly right. Shows up with cheese to give to his brothers who are fighting the battle, Eliab and his two other brothers. And his father had sent him to go check on them, see how they're doing. So he brought these cheeses. I don't know the significance there. There was a book written, Who Moved the Cheese? But that wasn't anything to do with it. And he hears Goliath, and of course, him being anointed, the Spirit of God on him, no fear in him. Because when God's in your midst and God's moving in your life, you don't have fear. If you have fear, you need to get God back on the scene again. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. He hears Goliath, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And subsequently, he goes down there and takes his head off. He kills him, cuts off his head, and then Saul takes him in, and he begins to have exploit after exploit after exploit to the extent that when he would come into Israel or come in to the city, to Jerusalem, the people would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. And I'll tell you, Saul got jealous. He got so mad at him, he threw a javelin at him, tried to kill him. And then he told everybody else to kill him, told his son to kill him. His son didn't do it. His heart was after David's heart. And David had to hide. So anyway, I'm just giving you up to date. What happened? He took several men with him, and they went into hiding. They went into the Philistine camp. He feigned allegiance to the Philistines. He told the Philistine king that he had left Israel, and he was going to work for them now. But the generals in the Philistines' army, wouldn't go for it. They didn't trust him. And they were smarter than the king was. Because what David would do, he'd take all of his men, and he'd go out and he'd wipe out some Philistines in some of these cities, and he'd kill everybody in there, and he'd come back. Nobody would know he did it. These border towns. He was still protecting Israel the whole time. So, as the story goes, they went out to battle, and they wouldn't let David go. They wouldn't let his men go because the generals of the Philistine armies did not trust him. And he would have turned on them. That would have been an interesting battle if it had gone that route. But it didn't. I mean, in the middle of the battle, see David turn on the backside of the Philistines and they would have wiped them out. But it didn't work out that way. He didn't let them go. So they go back to their place where they lived in Ziklag. That's the city here in 1 Samuel 30. And while they were gone, something had happened in Ziklag. First verse, 30th chapter. It says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, both small and great. And they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way." So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. So you can see the situation. You talk about a traumatic situation. The worst news you could get. You've gone off to work, as it were. You know, been gone for a week or so. Come back and your house is burnt to the ground. Your kids are gone. Your wife's gone. Everything you got's gone. And they wept. They wept till they didn't have any power to weep. Listen, you know, when tragedy happens and crisis happens, it does hit us sometimes like a ton of bricks. Or like a Mack truck, you know. It can hit us that way. But the last thing you want to do is stay down.
That's right.
You know, I heard this years ago. Well, I read it somewhere and can't remember who. I'm not purposely plagiarizing. I just don't remember who said it. But he said, "I'm not ever down. I'm either up or I'm getting up." That's a good saying. I like that. Because a righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. He will rise again. That's what the Scripture tells us. In fact, the Bible says, "A good man's steps are ordered of the Lord. Though he fall, yet he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his right hand." So good news is, you know, you may get sucker punched. You may get, like you walk into the house and your kids stand behind the door and you don't know it. And he says boo and it, your heart jumps a beat. You may get caught off guard with a bad report. Hello. You may get your feet knocked out from under you, but you can get back up. And there's no sin in being down, but there is a sin in not trying to get back up. There's no sin in being poor, but I think it's a sin to not try to get out of poverty. To not make an effort, to not make an attempt, to do better, to get up. Get up. And in this case, of course, they cried. They didn't have any power to cry anymore. They wept till they had no power to weep. Fifth verse, and David's, it gets worse. David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. First of all, he's looking at the loss of everything he has, and now the only people that are with him are talking about stoning him because he's their leader. And people want someone to blame when something goes wrong. And normally they look to whoever is in authority. I'm just, you know, just honestly, this is not a political statement. Just stay with me. I'm not trying to choose sides here. But I think of when Katrina happened and everything, I'm really going to miss President Bush because we are no longer going to have a president that can control the weather like he did. There were people blaming him for the hurricane. Some conspiracy of the government to bring the winds and the rains and the floods in, you know. I mean, it's amazing how we want to blame somebody when something goes wrong. It happened in the 14th chapter of Numbers. Remember when the 12 spies came back and 10 came back with bad report? And what's so crazy about that example is the fact that nothing had happened, okay? All they had was just a bad report, that's all. 10 men said, we can't do this. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, says, we can do it. We are well able to overcome. Let us go up at once and possess the land. But they were so enamored with this bad report, they just got it inside them and so defeated in their own mind and their thinking, and yet not defeated in any kind of humble way at all. They were defeated because of Moses and Aaron and their thinking. And they were going to take up stones and kill Moses and Aaron in the 14th chapter of Numbers when they hadn't done anything. And here's David, they're going to play the blame game. Listen, get out of that victim mode and get on the victory road. You're not where you are today because your mama slapped you. Truth be known, she probably didn't slap you enough. But if she did, you know, you made it, you're alive, you get over it. You say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know about my life. You don't know what I've gone through. Listen, when I was born again at 19 years of age, I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things have become new. So whether I had a good or a bad background really doesn't matter. What mattered was from that point forward, I was a child of God, and I had the resources of heaven. I had His Word and His Spirit and His name, and there was no reason for me not to make it and get better and improve. No reason for you not to make it either. Are you with me? You can rise up. Now, you're going to get sucker punched? Sure. Is tragedy going to happen? Sure. Crisis is going to come. Bad reports are going to come. Oh, they happen. We live in a broken, fallen world. And sometimes it staggers us. It does do that. But you know what? Get your wits back about you. Get back, you know, get on your knees. Pray again. Believe again. Stand on the Word again. Amen? Rise up. You know, it says here, David finally got a hold of himself. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. See, that's just natural. When we're hurting, we want to hurt somebody else. The most bitter people in the world are people who've been hurt. You've got to recognize that. When you have hurts, listen, get over those hurts or you're going to wind up hurting somebody else. If you don't get over offenses and hurts, and you might have been wrong. We're not saying that didn't happen. We're not saying that you didn't have a bad experience. Those things happen. We live in a broken world. But if you don't get over them, you're going to wind up hurting somebody else because you're lashing out. You're wanting someone to pay. How do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not beating you over the head. I'm talking to me too. I mean, a lot of times something goes wrong, the first thing I want to do is blame somebody. Goodness gracious, I don't want to take the blame. I mean, it's the old sin of Adam. You know, Adam sinned and God said something to Adam. If you eat that fruit of that tree I told you not to eat, and he says, that woman... And then, no, look, he didn't stop there. He said, that woman you gave me. Yeah. He put it back on God. He blamed her and he blamed God all in the same breath. Yeah. Boy, that he learned it quick, didn't he? That quick he learned how to play the blame game. Boy, we picked it up too. Learned it well. The woman, that snake. Uh-huh. She blamed the snake. Still playing the blame game. Playing the blame. Saul did the same thing. When God would get on his case, he'd blame the people. In fact, Samuel, the prophet, came up, you know, one time, and Saul had sacrificed when he wasn't supposed to sacrifice. Samuel was supposed to sacrifice. And he says, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? They were supposed to, first of all, they were supposed to kill them all and not take any spoil. And he saved some of the best of the spoil, and then he began to sacrifice. So he disobeyed God. But by not killing all the spoil, he tried to put himself in a ministry God didn't call him to by sacrificing because he wasn't a priest. Hello. Wasn't his position. Last thing you want to do is get out of your position. You're always going to get in trouble when you do that. You try to push yourself in the ministry God didn't call you to, you're going to get in trouble. But anyway, when Samuel came up to him and said, "What is all this going on?" Saul begins to blame the people. He says, "The people, they pressured me," basically is what he said. "They wanted to sacrifice, and I just did what the people wanted, instead of just saying he sinned." Now, you juncture that up against, or compare that up against David. David wasn't perfect. David sinned. The Bible records his sin. There's no question there. It tells us what he did. Nathan, the prophet, called him on his sin. Y'all remember that incident? Where Nathan came to him. In fact, David not only committed adultery, but he had the woman's husband killed. Put him on the front of the line where he would get, knowing he would get killed, Uriah the Hittite, had him killed, married Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet comes in and says, "Oh, king," I love this story. He said, "Oh, king, there was this poor, poor man had one little lamb. Little sheep, he raised it from just a little baby and fed it. It was the only one he had. It's a poor man. And there was a rich man lived beside him, had a whole flock of sheep. And he threw a party. Instead of killing one of his sheep, he went over and took that man's only little lamb. Stole it, took it from him. This rich man took it from him. What do you think we ought to do?" David said, "Well, this man ought to die." And the prophet with his bony finger looked at David and says, "Thou art the man." Ooh, that's an anointing I really don't want to have. Oh, I don't want to be on either end of that one. Are you with me? But you know what the Bible says David did? He said, "I have sinned." He didn't blame that woman. He didn't blame it for, "I was tired. It was late one night. I had a rough day." You know, he said, "I've sinned." He knew how to take responsibility for his sin. See, David wasn't a perfect man, but he knew what to do when he was confronted. And even in this situation, devastating situation, still David knew what to do. He still knew what to do. He said, "What do you do in a situation like that?" Well, let's look at David and see what he did. It says, every man was grieved. So they were hurting, and they wanted to stone David, 6th verse. Every man for his sons and his daughters, because they want someone to pay. We're that way. See, when something happens, we want someone to pay. Well, you need to focus on the enemy. It's not your wife, not your husband, it's not your boss. Hello, it's not your children. It's the devil. You want to get mad at somebody? Get mad at the devil. Get mad at him. I love Dodie used to say this all the time. She'd read prayer requests at Lakewood. You know, she'd have just tons of them. We'd have stacks of prayer request cards, and she'd read over these prayer. "Oh, someone's got cancer here. Oh, someone just lost a little baby." And she'd stop her once in a while and she'd say, "I just hate the devil. Just hate the devil." And she'd read some more. You know, she was not confused about this. And neither should we be confused about it. Your enemy is not the person sitting beside you. Your enemy is the devil. That's why we need to pray. Amen? We want to lash out because we're hurt, but we need to get over that hurt. We need to pray. We need to get to God and get healed. Hallelujah. And get over the thing. It's just like that example, that snake. You get snake bit, you get poison in you. If you don't get that poison out of you, you begin to swell up. And a lot of us are puffed up right now. And everybody knows it. "Well, I've been hurt." We can tell. We can tell. You don't have to tell us. We already know. You need to get that poison out of you. Hello? Okay. So David, y'all focus, stay with me on this. 7th verse. Then David, 6th verse. But David strengthened or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Isn't that awesome? Now you think about it. What in the world am I going to do? Everybody's forsaken me. Well, it happened to Paul one time. He said, "Everybody forsook me." It's 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He was talking about in his first defense, when he was first brought up before the court, he said, "Everybody forsook me, but the Lord stood with me." Yes. I love that. I just love the way he says that. He said, "Everybody forsook me. May God not hold that to their charge." That's what he said. when he's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 chapter. He said, but the Lord stood with me. And then he went on to say, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. See, I mean, he probably got down too. Can you imagine? I mean, he's all by himself. Yet the Lord was always with him. Actually, you've never been alone a day in your life since you got saved. Not one day in your life have you ever been alone. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that the Lord said he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do to me. I always love that passage of Scripture. That's Hebrews 13:5-6. For he hath said, he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say, the Lord is with me. I will not fear what man shall do to me. God always said what he said so you could boldly say something. Don't everybody shout at once just because I'm preaching good. God always said what he said so you could boldly say something.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, he said he'd be my shepherd so I could say, I shall not want. The Lord is with me, never to forsake me. So I can boldly say, the Lord's with me. I will not fear what man shall do to me. God always said what he said so you could boldly say something. You know, I read this the other day. I thought that's pretty good too, along these same lines. Most unhappiness in the world comes from spending too much time listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. You know, something happens and that little voice says, oh, you're not going to make it this time. Oh, this is the end of the world. Now, you know what you need to do? You need to quit listening to that and you start talking to yourself. Amen. And that little voice anyway is not really you anyway. It's the devil telling you that. That's what you got to realize. And you hear that voice. How many of you ever heard that voice when tragedy happens? Or when a bad report comes? Well, you know, God did this before, but this is not going to happen this time. This is it, buddy. This is the end of the line. Stick the fork in. You're done. This is the caboose end of the train. It's over. Rover. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200 down the chute. It's over. You can pray. Nothing's going to happen this time. No, not going to happen this time. This is it. This is it right here. Don't you listen to that. You start talking to yourself. Talk the word. Amen. You talk God's word to yourself. Notice what it says. It says David, actually King James says encouraged. New King James says, strengthened himself. How? In the Lord his God. Well, how did he do that? Well, he must have started talking about God. He started talking about who he was in God. Started saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those psalms that he sang and wrote and praised God. Started talking about the goodness of God. How God would never leave him nor forsake him. How many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth us out of them all. Hallelujah. He started encouraging himself in the Lord. To encourage is to put courage in. See, when you encourage someone, you build them up. You make them courageous. You put courage in them. You say, hey, you're going to make it. You can do this. Come on, it's not over. God's not dead. You start encouraging someone by putting courage in them. Well, now, when no one else will do that, you can do that to yourself. When there's no one else around to call, you can encourage yourself. How? In the Lord. Hallelujah. Actually, that word, strengthen or encourage, is the Hebrew word kazak, which means to strengthen, to take hold of. It's the same word that God told Joshua when he says, be strong and of a good courage. The word strong is kazak. It's actually to take hold of something. It's more than just take hold. It's actually to harden yourself to difficulties. You get hardened to the situation. You begin to be courageous. Whereas you were just a wreck and a shell of a person, a woman or a man, nothing left. I mean, you couldn't take another hit, as it were. You start building your faith and you start hardening yourself to the difficulty. You start getting courageous. Hallelujah. I mentioned earlier in the service about Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You encourage yourself that way. You can sing yourself happy. You can praise yourself strong. Amen. You can do it. You know, Jesus said in John 14, 1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in Me." In other words, your faith in God will keep your heart from being troubled. Your faith in God will keep your heart from being afraid. Woo! But it's a choice. You don't always choose what happens to you in life. As far as tragedy, crisis, those things do come because we live in a broken, fallen world. You don't always choose to be down. But you do choose to get up.
Yep.
Are you listening? If you want to get up, you got to choose that.
Right.
That's a choice.
That's right.
To have victory, that's a choice. To rejoice, that's a choice. In fact, you know, Philippians 4:4 says, "Let rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Let your moderation or gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, fretful, anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, that's an admonition. That's God telling us, look, you praise Him, you worship Him, and in every single thing you pray, and don't you be fretful, and don't you be anxious, and don't you be worried about anything. And if you will pray, and you'll supplicate, you'll request from God with thanksgiving, then the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your, guard your heart through Christ Jesus. That's what David did. Y'all see that? He encouraged himself in the Lord. He called upon a Kazak. And then it goes on and says this, 7th verse. "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord." That's always a good thing to do in the midst of trouble. Hello. Inquire of the Lord. What, do you know what God has to say about it? Yeah, this happened and that happened. And I mean, the doctor said this, and the banker said this, and you know, and I had this happen, or I felt this, or okay, that's all good. I see that. I understand what you're doing here, but that's fine. But now, have you inquired of the Lord? Woohoo!
Yes, amen.
I'll just shout myself happy. Have you asked God? Do you know what the Lord has said about this? I know you got this report, but do you have the report of the Lord? Do you know what the Lord has to say about your situation, about your circumstances? You know, that's like that man, the pool of Bethesda. I love that. John the 5th chapter. You know, Jesus looked at the man and says, "Do you want to be healed?" You know, he almost played the blame game for a little bit there too. He says, "I don't have a man throw, take me down in the water. When the angel comes down and troubles the water, I don't have anybody set me in the water." And Jesus said, "Rise up." Would nobody responsible for that man's healing but him? Think about it. I know Jesus is a healer, but Jesus was saying, if you'll stand up, I'll heal you right now. Don't need anybody to put you in the water. Yeah, but if I had somebody to help me. Well, you do. His name is Jesus. Hello? Yeah, but I'm all by myself and everybody's against me. Well, they're all going to stone David. He lost everything he had, and all of his friends now are against him. Come on, it doesn't get any worse than that. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in his God. And then he inquired of the Lord. I mean, it's a fascinating story. I don't have time to get in the whole thing because it'd take too long. We'd be here a couple more hours. But he inquired of the Lord as to what to do. What should I do here? Shall I pursue this troop of people? 8th verse. Shall I overtake them? And God answered him and said, "Pursue. For you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Actually, if you read the story, he got all of his stuff back and a lot more stuff. He got so much stuff back that he went out and shared it with other cities of Israel. Because it was more than he could handle. It was more than his stuff. These Amalekites had been raiding several cities. So when he went out, as we say in East Texas, and he whooped them, he got all their stuff. got his stuff back and all the stuff they'd gotten from everywhere else. And he went and just divvied it out, you know, just divided it out to all the rest of the people. Woo! But a tragedy was turned into a victory. A crisis was turned into a testimony. Because somebody, David, decided to encourage himself in the Lord. He decided to rise up, to not stay down. That's your decision. You know, you've got to make that call. Nobody can make it for you. In fact, we can't make it for you. I wish I could put that in somebody. I can't do it. I know when I made that decision, you know, but I deal with people and you deal with people, you pray with people and you think, my God, if they just, I mean, come on, the gate's open. What are you doing in the prison? You know, I wish I could just drag them, but you can't. You've got to make that decision. See, you may get down, but don't stay down. You may fall, that happens. A righteous man falls 7 times, the Bible says, but he rises again.
Glory to God.
And what God is calling us to do is rise up.
Yeah.
Remember that old song? Rise and be healed. Remember that? In the name of Jesus. That's an oldie. But the point is still valid. We need to rise up.
Yeah.
One scripture, I'll close out. I encourage you to read all that too. Read that whole account. That's just a tremendous story. Isaiah, this is fast becoming one of my all-time most favorite scriptures. Now, I got a lot of them, so I just, you know, I'm not partial. You know, I've got 66 favorite books. Isaiah's one of them. Isaiah chapter 60. We sing this song too, Arise and Shine. Arise, shine, for the light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Come on. Or come. The glory of the Lord. Come. Yeah, we used to sing that song. I just don't remember how it goes. Yeah, that's arise and shine. Well, 60th verse says, arise and shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Let me read you from the Amplified. Y'all got your seatbelts on? Okay. I might have to get my glasses on this one. I don't want to misquote it. I don't be guilty of misspeaking. Amplified. 60th chapter, first verse. Arise from the depression and the prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Is that powerful? I just love that. Arise from the depression and the prostration in which circumstances have kept you. See, and that's what we do. We'll say, well, man, I've had this. I can't help it. This happened and that happened and I just can't help it. Well, no, you can't help it. See, that's the lie. The lie is you can't do anything about it. Nothing you can do about this. Oh, no, nothing you can do about it. Yes, there is something you can do about it. You know what you can do? You can rise up. That's what you can do. You can stand up. Hallelujah. You can speak up. Praise God. And if you will do it, you'll rise to a new life. I like it. I want a new life. How about you?
Amen.
I don't want to stay in that depression. I don't want to stay in that mess. David made a decision. He'd wept till he couldn't weep anymore like the rest of them. And it finally probably just dawned on him, you know, I got to do something here. I can't live my life here in this pit. So he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he inquired of the Lord. And he won that deal. He got the victory. Don't you lose. Not when victory is around the corner. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. Not when God has given you so many promises. Don't you ever flag. Don't you ever fail, as Winston Churchill said. Don't you ever... Victory, victory, victory at any cost. Are you with me?
Amen.
We will fight on the beaches. We will fight in the river. We'll fight on the land. We'll fight in the air and we'll fight in the sea.
Right.
We will never, 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 never surrender.
Right.
And we will win. Amen? Because we've got God on our side. Hallelujah.